Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's get a sing with Psalter 199. And let's do all five verses about the king and his kingdom. His saints shall live, and to the king rich gifts and tribute shall be paid. So Psalter 199, all five verses. Scripture reading tonight, let us turn to Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 36, and the word of God this evening will be read to us from this chapter, beginning with verse 21, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your own doings that were not good. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed away. And they shall say, this land was that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced cities and are inhabited. And then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and planted that what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So far, these promising scriptures. Let us confess before God our faith in Him, and let it be our personal confession in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which are, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, let us read the instruction of the Canons of Dort. We're still on the second head, last article. It's page 104, article 9. This purpose, proceeding from everlasting love towards the elect, has from the beginning of the world to this day has been powerfully accomplished, and will henceforthward still continue to be accomplished. Notwithstanding all the ineffectual opposition of the gates of hell, so that the elect in due time may be gathered together into one, and that there never may be wanting a church composed of believers, the foundation of which is laid in the blood of Christ, which may steadfastly love and faithfully serve him as their Savior, who as a bridegroom for his bride laid down his life for them upon the cross, and which may celebrate his praises here and throughout all eternity. So far, let us seek the Lord now in prayer, blessing on our gathering tonight. Gracious God in heaven, it is thy good hand again tonight that has brought us here together, making it possible for us here, Lord, to be here, though the roads and the weather circumstances were challenging. We thank thee for sparing us all, as far as we know, that have intended to come here. Be with our families that are at home, listening in with us or others as well. And Lord, we pray especially tonight, based on the scripture we just read, as thou says, I will yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do these things for them. Again, Lord, the promises that thou hast spoken of in this scripture are to encourage us to make them and to hold them up before thee. Promises, Lord, that are never yet fully exhausted, as thou art still restoring waste places. Thou art still turning lives wasted and barren into new creatures. Thou art still calling sinners, Lord, and turning the desolate hearts into gardens in which thou art planting thy graces. That never will be a perfect garden here, but still, Lord, it is something that thou hast begun and will finish in the day of thy final coming. And so we thank thee for, Lord, these promises here. If there were not such declarations that thou hast made, what basis would we have to hope for us and our children? For, Lord, all we do is profane thy name. All we do is miss our purpose. All we do is stumble around in this darkness of our fallen condition in this world. And where would we be today, Lord, if thou had not entered into this world again with thy marvelous loving kindness, working out the details of thy covenant of grace. And so we worship thee, Lord. We thank thee. We praise thee for thy grace and goodness. And we beg tonight also that thou wilt take away stony hearts. That's a moment. That is a moment, Lord, in which thou art making one alive from being dead. And we pray tonight that that may also take place, that thou wilt replace this old spirit which rules and reigns over us with a new spirit. And Lord, as our confession read tonight, that the gates of hell cannot be, it will not be successful in resisting thee where thou art minded to bring sinners unto thyself. And so, gracious Lord, we humble ourselves before thee again this evening. We don't deserve that thou would remember us here tonight, but take reason out of thy own sovereign self. We were encouraged this morning, Lord, by the example of the Lord Jesus, that despite all the opposition, all these gates of hell that he saw in front of him, that thou would yet accomplish thy good pleasure. And so tonight we beg thee, encourage us again. And we pray, Lord, as this message also will have a searching character, that it may be blessed. Thou knowest how able we are to deceive ourselves, and how easily we are deceived or be deceiving. And therefore, great Lord, we beg thee tonight that thou wilt take over in our life and lead us in the way in which we cannot err. Thou knowest how treacherous our hearts are, how we are addicted to self-justification strategies, how proud we are, how utterly hypocritical we are, even when we make ourselves sound upright or poor and needy, or whatever other things we think are good to be and to sound like. Lord, thou knowest what lives behind all these facades in which we are trying to be smiling or trying to be holy. And therefore we beg thee again, Lord, come among us tonight as that Savior of sinners, as thou hast always been. And so gather here this evening our hearts before thy very face. And as the heavenly physician, X-ray our soul, either to deeply convict us of what is not living within us, or to comfort us by what thou hast worked and art working out within our hearts. Lord Jesus, thou hast promised never to break the bruised reed, nor to quench a smoking flax. And these are skills that we don't have, but thou dost, thou as the great teacher and wonderful shepherd, are able to also so build up and lift up and deliver and comfort those bruised reeds and smoking flaxes that are found also among us. And we beg for that. And Lord, as we tonight once more look at the instruction of our catechism teacher on subject related to the Lord's Supper, and thou knowest how successful our adversary is in troubling thy dear children also with errors and with wrong expectations and ignorance and misunderstanding and even wrong teaching around the Lord's Supper. And we beg thee to dismantle that, to destroy his work. And so, O Lord, to comfort thy children also through this means of grace, that in the coming months we may again observe. And so we beg thee, Lord, tonight for those among us who are deceived, also in other churches. We pray for the Roman Catholic Church tonight, as they have not yet departed a millimeter from the very teaching that our catechism tonight briefly highlights. But Lord, there's other denominations and churches where man is exalted, where salvation is taught on works, where the new birth is neglected, where outward religion is taught to be sufficient. And we therefore beg thee, Lord, that thou would blow with thy Spirit once again from thy heavenly sanctuary. Stir us, move us, awaken, restore those pulpits where truth has died and where the mouth of prophecy is silenced. And again, O God, let this country's pulpits blaze with the fire of the Holy Spirit. For if there's any hope for this country, it must come with the revival of thy people and the revival of the church. And O gracious Lord, therefore will thou mercifully move the churches within our nation and bring a revival and reformation. O command deliverances, O gracious King of all kings. And so, O Lord, we pray that thou would remember all those who have needs and burdens. Thou remember all those in authority. Pray for our government in every branch of it. Governmental influence, we pray that thou would strengthen them that are to lead with godliness and integrity, wisdom, and a zeal for thee, and a genuine concern for justice, for the oppressed, for the vulnerable, for the restoration, Lord, of dignity of life, also of the unborn. And Lord, we live in fearsome times. When this week we heard that in China they have manufactured a baby. They have changed the DNA of this little child. That is beyond our ability to understand, Lord. But it brings us again another dimension in the medical world technology that seems to be so beyond what men ever could dream. When will thou stop this, Lord? And how far will thou allow this to go? We cry to thee, Almighty King, as we stand powerless against these forces of evil, also in our own country. Stir us as congregation also, as Christians, not to be the silent majority, but to become the speaking majority. Not to be the laid-back majority, but to be the wrestling majority. O God, we pray for all thy children that are persecuted. Pray tonight for those who are laboring in mission fields. Think of our own team in Bolivia. Bless Jeff in his studies for Spanish and help all of them, Lord, in their work there. So pray for this brother in Africa, Andreas, as we saw in our bulletin today, and the many others who lonely, solitarily at least, work in these dangerous places, sacrificing their life to seek to bring sinners to Jesus Christ. Lord God, we pray that thou turn also this congregation into a fleet of fishing boats, that we may also labor in our own circles to seek to bring people to church or to the Word, and ultimately to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord. So wilt thou now bless our evening. Oh, let thy word this evening strengthen, that the poor and needy may rejoice. All those who seek thee be gladdened. That thy people will be refreshed in the only comfort in life and death. Strengthened in the battle against flesh and sin. All this we seek of thee, totally undeserved. Lord, do it for thy own name's sake. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 382. Lord, thou hast searched me and dost know wherever I rest, wherever I go. Psalter 382. We'll do all five verses. And in the meantime, again, the evening and the collections are for the general fund and for the building fund. If repetition is the key to learning, then our catechism teacher is a good teacher. Because he does much repeating, No subject has he repeated, however, than one subject. And those of you who've grown up with the catechism, what is the main subject which has received the greatest attention in the entire catechism? And you can yourself look at it again after you've been thinking about what I'm going to say next. It is the doctrine of the justification by faith. 7 Lord's days are devoted to that subject. All the way from Lord's Day 23 to this concluding Lord's Day 30, there is one golden line through all of them. And that is this doctrine of how I can be just before God. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the most distinguishing, beautiful gem of the scripture. That here I am, a totally guilty man, and I can be just before God in and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so it's important to see this. The whole subject of Lord's Day 23 is carried on in the sacramental Lord's Days that we have looked at, also the one on good works and so on. That same golden line walks right through that. And as we hear tonight in question 80 and 81, you notice again that it is about the sweet promise of the gospel, that those who are true believers, not big believers, not assured believers, but if you are a true believer, you are forgiven. You are pardoned. You are accepted with God on the basis of Jesus Christ. That is a brilliant truth, my friends. There's nothing that cheers my heart more but to know that I am forgiven. In the sight of this holy God, there is nothing that joys my heart more to know that I am accepted in the Beloved. This is the only comfort in life and death. And therefore, our Holy Catechism so emphasizes this doctrine and has spent 3 large Lord's Days on the Lord's Supper, because what is the teaching on the Lord's Supper mostly about? Justification by faith alone. Let's go to Lord's Day 30. And let's read question 80 and 81. But before we read, let me give you a little background about question 80. The first written edition of the Heidelberg Catechism didn't have this question in it. The second edition of this Lord's Day book, Catechism, did have a shorter version of question 80. It's now under the 3rd edition that this complete answer and question is in the Catechism. That was on the great insistence of 2 events. First, John Calvin writing this and giving his comments. He says, you've got to expand that. But that was not the real reason. Between the 1st and the 3rd edition, something took place in church history that's called the Council of Trent. It's kind of like the counterpart of the Synod of Dort in the Roman Catholic Church. And the Council of Trent was a gathering of all kinds of archbishops and bishops and the Pope, of course, and all of these people to come up with a statement against the Reformation. And one of the statements in this document is this, that in that council, the Roman Catholic Church stated that the Lord's Supper, the Holy Mass, or whatever, the Pope's Mass, is the real and propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the living and the dead. Just think about that statement. Every time this little wafer, this little bread, is made in the Lord's in the Mass, they say this is again, the sacrifice, literally, of Jesus Christ. So what Jesus said on the cross, it is finished? It's not finished, they say. It has to be done. All the way to the end. the Old Testament sacrifices are continued in the Pope's Mass. That's the background of question 80. And that's why our fathers here use very strong language when they conclude that the Pope's Mass is an accursed idolatry. And mind you, much has changed in the Roman Catholic Church since those days. But none of the statements of the Council of Trent have ever been recalled. Neither this one. The official teaching still is that the little wafer is the real body of Jesus Christ, really sacrificed as the real and propitiatory sacrifice as Jesus did on the cross. Now, let's read that question answer with this background in mind. What is now the difference here between the Lord's Supper and the Pope's Mass? Well, there comes this doctrine of justification by faith again. The Lord's Supper justifies us, testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he has himself once accomplished, finished, completed on the cross, and that we, by the Holy Ghost, are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is not now on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. Not in the Roman Catholic Church service, when that little wafer is held up, and everybody kneels down, as it were. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priest. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine and therefore is to be worshipped in them. So that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. So question 80 warns us against this very subtle assault against the heart of the gospel. Now let's be aware that this is still happening. Not only in the Roman Catholic Church. This assault against the heart of the gospel is happening in Protestant churches just as much, except more subtle. When we are distracting or are leading people away from this only rock and this only name and begin to mix into the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ other things that we need in order to be saved. That's subtle. It's subtle how Satan can continue to fan on this error that still is blazing in the Roman Catholic Church, also in the Reformed churches. I had a quote on the outline of you today that I've been gathering from the reading of one of my father's books lately. Let me read it with you. In the Lord's Supper, the focus is his sacrifice, he writes, not our worthiness, not our fitness, not the truthfulness of our conversion, not the uprightness of our faith, not the sincerity of our tears, because then we seek it again in ourselves. And nothing is more fatal to the joy of the gospel. That's subtle, congregation. Blazing error in the Roman Catholic Church when we are taking it away from Christ's finished work. But it is subtle when we begin to say, well, but we need also something in us. And we take away the focus from Christ on ourselves. And my father here indeed warns about that. In this particular sermon I was reading on the Lord's Supper from his own catechism. So, if that in mind, let's take a look this evening at not only question 80, really, I'm going to spend most time on question 81. Let's read it. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. And yet, trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Jesus Christ. There's justification by faith again. And that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion, his suffering and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. Where hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere heart, they eat and drink themselves a judgment to themselves. Question 82, we'll not touch that tonight. But are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No. For by this the covenant of God will be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. And therefore it's the duty of the Christian church according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Tonight, friends, we will conclude this sermon on the Lord's Supper. And we've looked at the message, at the practice, and tonight mostly on the partaker. And just as a review of the first 2 points, you notice that's the main message, right? What's the main message in the Lord's Supper? It's very Christ-centered. It's to focus and do this in remembrance of me, what I have done. What I have accomplished, what I have finished. But though we spend much time on the focus on Christ, let us not omit the Holy Spirit. Notice in question 80 that the teacher also includes the Holy Spirit. Let me just lift out that line again. And that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ. Is that the only involvement of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Supper? Of course not. But it's vital. That's where the beginning of spiritual life is. But let us not forget that though the Holy Spirit stands in the background in the Lord's Supper, if it's focused on Christ, though he stands in the background, he's there. And it's because of him that this means of grace will be a tremendous blessing to God's children. And therefore, I went to the form for a moment. And let's just notice for a moment how our fathers give tribute to the Holy Spirit. After we've read the part of the form that explains the purpose of the Lord's Supper, then you have this phrase here too. Assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, this Lord's Supper will be not profitable. It can be so well administered, so well all done. If the Holy Spirit doesn't bless it, it's not going to be blessed. Again, as you read in the prayer of the Lord's Supper form, then is this phrase, we pray that thou work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That we may more and more confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ. And after we have prayed, there comes this phrase. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine. And a few more sentences. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost. With his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and remembrance of him. Now, do you see why it's important that we prepare? For if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you can have 1,000 Lord's Suppers and no profit. You could sit at Jesus' Lord's Supper table without a profit. If the Holy Spirit is grieved and stands back and withholds his working, then that Lord's Supper will be not profitable. to strengthen our faith, to help us to have more confidence in Christ, or to take up our cross more cheerfully, and to be more filled with the joy of faith. That's why it's so important that we spend time in preparing ourselves, that there may be nothing that would hinder the Holy Spirit in us to perform His sacred work. And dear congregation, that is the reason so often that the table of the Lord is not profitable. There's something between us and God and the Holy Spirit. You know what one of those things is? That we depend too much on what we feel. There is a danger in experiential teaching that becomes idolatry. Yeah, tonight we're going to look at an experiential aspect of what now are the marks by which I may know that I am a worthy partaker. But if we turn that into an idolatry and we focus unhealthily on these things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want this attention. He wants all our attention on the sacred person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His sweet work to teach us so that we seek nothing outside of the Son of God and that we will not look at anyone else but Him. So, with these introductory words, let's look at the third and the last aspect of this. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Who are the partakers? Well, let's be clear. It's for the Lord's people. The table of the Lord is for the children of God. There needs to be spiritual life before you are allowed to be at the table. Again, I'll quote an old forefather, Reverend Van der Groo. He says this: the Lord's instituted His supper only for His believing people, none but sincere believers who are united to the Lord Jesus, are invited to partake of it. As our form states, He has ordained it only for the faithful, that is, only for those who believe in Him with a true heart and sincerely embrace Jesus Christ and His grace, surrendering themselves to Him for justification, sanctification, complete redemption, putting all their trust in Him alone. They, and they only, have the right to partake of the Lord's table. End quote. Of this esteemed minister of the Reformed churches back in the Netherlands. So therefore, tonight very important that we say, how do I know that I am one of those sincere believers? Which then would give me the spiritual right or the divine right to partake of the table. What are those marks by which we possess spiritual life? Now let me take Rome along for a moment here on the pulpit. What does Rome say about that question? For whom is the Pope's Mass or the Lord's Supper, as they would call it, instituted? Who may attend? This is what Rome teaches. Rome teaches the worthy partaker is the person who has a certain degree of godliness. He may partake. When you think about that for a moment, who may partake in the Roman theology? Those who have a certain degree of grace, they may consider themselves a worthy partaker. And what is that degree of grace? That's based on what you do, on who you are, and what you've been. It's all based on you. That's subtle, isn't it? Because we have to indeed have a certain focus, as we see tonight, on what we are to be. But that's different than what the Church of Rome teaches. Rome is always an enemy of grace, has always been, and still is today. It points men to their own worthiness and their own fitness, as the permission slip to attend the Lord's Supper. And that poison is among us in the Reformed churches as well. That's why I begin tonight with the Church of Rome. But the Church of Rome is not outside these doors. It's not outside of my heart. It's easy to leave a church, but not easy to leave a theology that fits us much better. Because the congregation, we're all still baked in our thinking of the covenant of works. I have to be something. I have to do something. I have to have a certain degree of godliness or a certain degree of humility or a certain degree of holiness. And that would make me a worthy partaker of the table. That's Rome. If we think like this. Therefore, we need to warn against these errors, to find anything in yourself as a ground to attend the Lord's Supper. May I quote my father again? The true Lord's Supper attendee never finds the freedom in himself to partake. In his conversion, or in the changes he has experienced, through which he can come as a converted person to the table. I didn't know my father taught this until I read this now, because I was way too young to hear all this. But I see that's exactly what we need to hear today as well, don't we? Looking away from ourselves. We don't come here at the table because I have something to bring. Then we are in the Church of Rome still, if we think that way. So who are then the welcome partakers? Let's listen to what our question 81 answers. There are four things we need to know. To be a worthy, that's the wrong word, a permitted partaker. Let's look at the first one. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. I read tonight with you Ezekiel 33, and that's actually a word in there that actually is in the original again. The translation of our catechism, of course, is out of German and out of the Dutch. And I notice in the Dutch as well, the word is different. It doesn't say sorrowful. The German and the Dutch say for those who loathe themselves for their sins. That goes a little farther than sorrowful. I sometimes feel sorry about the things I do, but do I loathe myself because of the things I do? That's the word. Those who are truly loathing themselves. Some people don't like that word, but that's a biblical word. We just read it tonight. And the Lord says, I will cause you to loathe yourself. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your own doings that were not good, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. To loathe yourselves. Now, when the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes, sometimes very gradually, let's keep it in mind. The most common conversion is like the way that the sun rises in the morning. Very gradual. That's the most common. Sometimes you have them that right away are on noonday. That's not very common. So slowly on, God opens your eyes. Usually it begins with your actual sin, and he all of a sudden begins to realize, boy, I'm doing that really bad. And from there he goes a little deeper. Begins to open your eyes for who you are. See your own heart as an absolute evil fountain. Chambers of imaginations are so unbelievably wicked. Evil desires and deceit. David kind of mentions something like this. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. So how do you see yourself? Are you still preening like the peacock about your beautiful feathers? And you think about you and God and you and others. That's a very bad sign, friends. When God teaches you and teaches us, opens our eyes, we begin to loathe ourselves. Now, these people are not perfectly holy, but they loathe themselves before God's eyes for being what they are. Is Spirit doing that? That's the question to ask. This is an examination to our sermon tonight. Has the Word of God been opening your and my eyes for our miserable iniquity? And what kind of iniquities do you think that we're going to be convicted of? Well, most of us are nice people. But there's a very ugly stuff in our tongue. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever begin to loathe your tongue? How we gossip. How we judge. How we talk. Have you ever loathed yourself the way you talk? Also your self-talk. That's also part of it. We learn to loathe ourselves with this proud attitude. We are a little better than they are. We do things different and better. That's not loathing yourself. That's giving yourself a halo. I'm better than the others. And God's Spirit begins to delve into your own mind, my friend. You know what you're going to see? You see an utter self-righteousness in yourself. We're always looking at these motes in the other people, and we're totally blind for this big beam that sticks out of both our own eyes. And boy, we judge and judge. When the Spirit is going to work, you see down more those motes in other people's eyes, because you're so busy with your own, you have no time for others. But would it be a much better church family when we would be much more self-loathers? For then we would walk with a very different mindset. That self-idolatry and that worldly thinking, congregation where God's Spirit's work, you fall out of love with yourself. And you are burdened and struggling with this evil me that lives within us. And so when we read a picture like Paul paints in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. You don't think, yeah, that's my neighbor. No, you say, Lord, that's me. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. All together, mouth full of cursing, feet swift to shed blood. Now, you can yourself go on. But I'm asking you and myself this evening, do I walk over this earth with a self-loathing? And if that's the case, then that discovery humbles you before God and other men. I'm looking into that self-loathed heart as he is dealing with God. And what would he say to God? He says daily, oh God, I am not worthy of thy mercy. I don't deserve any more blessing. I'm standing amazed at what thou art giving to me every day. Thou dost not stop raining thy manna, thy blessings on me. I just don't get it, Lord. Why dost thou do that to me? Do we live like that? What are we that thou art mindful of us? Thou dost not wrong to bypass me. No pious statements. I have enough of that in my own life. And God doesn't want any piousness. He wants uprightness. And to say we're not worthy of anything, no, are we really meaning that? But not only will this self-discovery loathe yourself before God, you also will humble yourself before men. You know when God works? You stone yourself. And you drop all stones that you have to throw at others. That's growing in grace. Stone yourself. And not others. Now don't make the error this evening that you make this sorrow and this loathing and this humbling a ground to attend the Lord's table. Make that very clear, because here we often go wrong. It is the fitting attire with which to attend. Now, to say differently this way, the knowledge of your misery that makes yourself low does not qualify you to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's no permission slip. It's no admission permission. It simply describes the work of the Holy Spirit as an essential preparatory work for the real intent of the Lord's Supper. What's the real intent of the Lord's Supper? That you do this in remembrance of Him. That we do this in admiration of what Jesus does. That we do this indeed to be strengthened in the faith that Christ is doing. And a congregation, none of us are going to be interested in that. Unless you begin to discover who you are. The only reason that the Holy Spirit works a sense of this misery and self-loathing is not to leave us there, but to bring us somewhere. The only reason that He opens our eyes is not to make us miserable, but to make us blessed. By what way? That we go out of ourselves into another. That we seek the Lord Jesus. So it is no qualification that gives me the permission to partake in the Lord's table. It is the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit that makes the message of Jesus Christ attractive and needed. And my only hope. But it is a sure mark of God's saving work when we are truly sorrowful, loathing ourselves. So now, before we go sing, think for a moment in your own mind this evening. And I think of God and myself, and I think of others and myself. Any other. The world or church. How do I view myself? To be a different person when you truly are loathing yourself. And it'll be a different partaking of the Lord's table too. Let's sing together. Psalter 102. Thy wrath and thy displeasure chasten not thy servant, Lord. This is David, loathing himself, definitely, and burdened before the Lord. Let's sing all verses. So who is allowed to use the Lord's Supper? We've seen the first mark of one who probably feels very unfit to partake. He loathes himself. And yet, that very loathing is God's preparatory work to bring him to a second mark of grace, that is, yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's quite a statement, huh? But notice the word yet. Loathe themselves. Yet. A contrast. The word yet is notwithstanding. It's self-loathing. Though we see ourselves guilty and worthy of death, that by the grace of God, I place my trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. You know, so that's why our forefathers are pretty clear. You don't come to this table if there's no exercises with Christ. You have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you, do I, trust, take our refuge to, depend upon, look unto Jesus Christ, the high priest, and his sacrifice? Do I see him as the only name, the only mediator, the only one that can bring God and me, holy God, unholy me, together? Examine your heart this evening. While you have no confidence in anything of yourself, are you casting your eyes upon Jesus Christ? Could you find yourself in this confession of one who says, Lord, I have nothing. I am nothing. I can bring thee nothing. I can do nothing. On my side is all lost, all guilt, all too short forever. But on thee do I hope. Lord Jesus, it's simple. Let us ask ourselves, is this your life? Is this how you pray, how you think? Is that what you do in your private prayers as you, loathing yourself, come before him? Indeed do I put my trust, Lord. Indeed do I take my refuge. I have none else, not the labors of my hand, not the tears of my eyes. Because they're not always there, right? And not a humble feeling, because not there either always. And not the convictions of my sins, because they go also up and down. But nothing in my hand I bring, only that cross, only Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness, that alone I come and pray that thou for his sake would have mercy upon me. Congregation, if such trusting in Jesus and his free grace is not found in you, then you may not partake of the Lord's Supper. Even if you had a sweet text, and even if you had a moving moment, and even did you have your feelings stirred, or you had a remarkable answer on prayer, or you have some sweet feelings, if you do not have exercises with Jesus Christ, you do not belong at the Lord's table. That's plain. I'll read you again what the Evenegru minister said. If such a person, to whom Jesus has no value, and he or she still partakes of the Lord's Supper, he'll make himself guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus by his unbelieving frame and despising of Christ, even if he does so in blind ignorance. That's why I want to be very clear this evening. If you don't have exercise with Jesus Christ, if he is not the hope, looking at him, you have no place at the table. I've met people who come with their feelings, to whom Christ is a total stranger. Don't come to the table. It's not what it's for. It is to strengthen your faith in Christ. And if Christ is a stranger, then you need to continue to pray that he may be revealed and he become your hope and your portion by faith. Well, does it mean that my faith has to be assured then? Because that's what it sounds like in this catechism. Yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. Does our catechism here mean that our faith needs to be strong and assured and clear? There are some people who hold that view. I've met those. The light is shining all over their life because of what they are doing with their spiritual life and how Christ is important, but no, they don't come to the table because they say, I'm not assured. I said, well, if you're assured, you don't even need the Lord's table, to be honest with you. But what was the Lord's table for? To strengthen faith. Particularly to strengthen assurance of faith. So therefore, to conclude out of this statement that you can only come to the table where you're fully assured, my dear congregation, then you don't even need the table so much. It's especially for those little ones who struggle with the assurance, who don't have necessarily that confidence to say, I trust that all my sins are forgiven, but they can still say, I trust that only for the sake I can be forgiven, for the sake of Christ. Jesus is my only hope, though I don't have the confidence yet, the assurance of that yet. The only requisite is that we are looking to Jesus Christ to have him as our Savior and as our Redeemer. That's important. And as you notice in the Catechism, it says as a third mark that they are looking to Jesus, that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. Ah, so beautiful. This catechism. Who are now worthy partakers at the table? There are people that are total losers. That's what they're saying. We do not come to this table to declare thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, our Lord's Supper says, but we come to this table to tell everyone in the whole world, but especially the Lord of the table, that we need him for everything. That's why we come to the table. And what do I need him for? Oh, that my remaining infirmities of what? Faith, love, humility, holiness, meekness, and you go on. All these remaining infirmities that are against my will and against my desires still remaining in me, and I look to Jesus to have those covered by him. You see, a true partaker of the Lord's table is not a person who has it all in his hands, is he? They are the needy ones. And therefore, the fourth mark that our catechism mentioned, who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. Now there you have it. Is it really fully assured if that statement is in there? To have their faith more and more strengthened? If it's only fully assured, No congregation. It's not only for them, of course, they may come too, and they need the same strengthening and they need the same ministry of the Holy Spirit to continue in that faith. But are you hungering earnestly for Jesus for the growth of every grace in your life? Again, let's ask these questions really personally. Are you hungering in your heart to grow in the grace of faith and holiness and love? Faith is the mother of all those, by the way. Faith is the mother grace. It's like the root. Out of it, all the other fruits of grace, love, joy, meekness, self-control, they glow out of that faith. The greater our faith, the greater will be those fruits of faith. And see, that's why Satan just wants to always get his arrows on this doctrine of justification by faith. If he get that down, then everything else in the church is going to languish. Your fruit of holiness and sanctification will not be there when you're always struggling with doubts and fears about, am I his or am I not? And that's why this Lord's table is also so important, to strengthen that faith in that truth. And now, what is then the way to grow in the graces of like? What is now the way to grow these graces? That's not by an increase in self-knowledge. Let's be clear about that. An increase in self-knowledge doesn't grow any grace. It grows more self-loathing. You say, well, that's a grace. Yeah, that in a certain way could be a grace. But the way to grow in the graces and the likeness of Jesus is only when my faith in Christ is strengthened. If I may know that he's done that for me, what he did on the cross, and it's a little easier to lay down my life for him. If I may know that he's there on the right hand of the Father praying for me, then it's a little easier to smile, even though I have all kinds of tribulations in me and around me. If that faith is strengthened in Christ's knowledge and what he does, then everything else is going to flourish in spiritual life. And therefore, you are not welcome if you think you are a holy person. You say, that's startling. Yeah, that is startling. If you think you're a holy person, you are not welcome at the table. If you're not a person who is hungering for more holiness, for more love and submission, for cheerful following and patience and self-denial and meekness. If you are not hungering to lay aside all enmity and all other struggles with other sinners. If you are not hungry, friends, to resolve the problems, and instead of nursing them within you with enmity and hatred and envy and jealousy, then you're not welcome at this table. Our Lord's Supper form is clear about that. That if I know resolving to lay aside all these evil feelings towards others, but how can I do that? Well, that's a different question. These partakers who are welcome are those who hunger for the grace of God to be more holy. They need Jesus to be that way and to lay aside all these evil thoughts and all these evil emotions and all these evil things. For without Christ, that is impossible. So, if now this description that we have looked at this evening is truly yours, loathe yourself, yet looking to Jesus Christ, who's become the only hope and the only name, hungering for more holiness and for more faith to be strengthened, needing Him, well, then you are invited to come at the table next time. But don't I need a special text then, minister? Don't I need a special text? Sometimes God has done that. Sometimes God has given His people a special text, but you don't need that. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that you need that. Though God has done it, you must not make it a law that everybody needs it. That's unnecessary. Catechism doesn't say anything about that. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. So we must make that not a rule either. But don't I need to be first assured of my salvation then? I don't need that either. I need the faith of Peter. Lord, to whom else shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Notice what Peter didn't say? He didn't say, I believe I'm saved. He didn't say, I believe I'm forgiven. He didn't say, I believe I'm elected. He only says, Lord, I know one thing. Thou art the Christ. And who else can I go to but to Thee? That little faith, that was enough to make him a worthy partaker. Not worthy partaker. Nothing worthiness in him. But it was enough to also make him a believer. Well, don't I need to be more sincere then? Do I need to be more humble? Don't I need to be more holy? Yeah, you need it in the Church of Rome. But not in this church, which I hope is the Church of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank Thee again for the rich instruction that even this Lord's Day has given us. Though we're not quite finished yet, we've examined tonight, Lord, some of those positive marks that identify those who are Thine in this world. Please, Lord, accompany this with Thy Word and Spirit. Preach on, O gracious Lord Jesus, throughout this week as we think about these messages today. And Lord, in some way it has also been exposing. For if we miss this, and we miss the right preparation, oh Lord, none of us can prepare themselves. We cannot give this to one another, or to ourselves. But we trust, Lord Jesus, that Thou wilt bless this preaching tonight. Thou hast promised to work within us what we need and what we all need. And wilt Thou so honor Thy own word and instruction. Bless us now as we share yet some time together, perhaps, in our sing-along and in hearing something of Esther's work in Nepal, will bring us safely home. Forgive us all our sins. Go with us in this week, especially those that travel, in our labors at work, in school, and home, or in the schools where we go to. Pray for our families and for all of us, Lord, may we receive Thy grace in all aspects of our life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms 390, verses 1, 2, and 3. Lord, hear me in distress, regard my suppliant cry, and in Thy faithfulness and righteousness reply. And it looks like the snow has stopped, so I think we can have our sing-along tonight. Since we are here, and maybe we could even ask Esther to start so we don't have to make it so late tonight. So let's start now with 390, verse 1, 2, and 3.
afford.
Receive the blessing of the Most High now. Let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of God the Father and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.